chapter 22. We are on the very last passage of this book. And it's only been about a year and a half. But hey, it's in God's timing. And I do believe that the timing is relevant, especially in the hour in which we live. There's so much confusion about the world that we live in. And I hope that I never have to hear again from any of the believers at Dover First Baptist Church that the world is going to be destroyed by global warming. The Bible doesn't say that. You studied this with me. You know now what's going to happen. Don't believe the pundits out there. Believe God your Father. Amen? He cannot lie. And we're living in a day and age where we're seeing come alive some of the horrific things that the Bible talked about, and even in our own country, anti-Semitism on the rise, the likes of never before. God is calling his people home. We learned that. Not only in the book of Revelation, but in the Old Testament. So follow along as I read this last section, Revelation 22, verses 10 through 21. John is speaking as this angel that God dispatched continues to speak. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his works shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, that I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Oh, Father, what a revelation of your Son to us. The future of this world and the kingdom of Christ to come. May we continue to study this book and to recognize its truth in light of the lies that are perpetrated in the world in which we live. May we be so endowed by your Holy Spirit that will call up the study that we have done in this book to refute the evil lies that are perpetrated to our world, especially our country. Hide me behind the cross, O God, May these dear people hear from heaven. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of heresies and the admonition given in this book, there was a man by the name of Joseph Smith. He was known as an American religious leader, and you would more understand him as the founder of the Latter-day Saint movement, of which the predominant branch is Mormonism. It was at the age of about 24 that Joseph Smith published the Book of Mormon, and following the next 14 years, he deceived thousands and thousands of followers. He had temples built and created a lasting religious culture, all based on what the Bible warns against. During his lifetime, Joseph Smith published many, I hate to use the biblical word revelation, so many of the good words of the Bible have been stolen by heretics and liberals. But during his lifetime, he published what he called revelations and other texts that are regarded by his followers as scripture. The inspired word of God. Can you believe that? And when you hear the foolishness of how he came to these, you'll ask yourself, how could these people be so duped? The Smith family themselves had humble beginnings. I will give them that credit. They were hard workers. They supplemented, however, their meager farm income by treasure digging. Not much different than what some people do today. They go to the shore with a metal detector, you know, and they're looking around for maybe a lost ring or necklace. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when you start using divinations to find your hidden treasure, and you call yourself a Christian, you need to re-examine what you're doing, amen? Smith would put on what is known as a white stovepipe hat. Think of Abraham Lincoln. He wore a black stovepipe hat. Joseph Smith would put this white stovepipe hat on, and he would put a white stone in it and would then say that he could see required information on the reflection given off the stone. And that's how he found treasure. So, he said. But it gets worse. In 1823, Smith said that while praying one night, he was visited by an angel. Moroni. Sounds like an Italian dish. Anyway. His name was Moroni, and they worship Moroni, who revealed the location of buried books with golden plates, as well as some other artifacts, including a breastplate and a set of spectacles with lenses that so-called were seer lenses, because they were composed of seer stones, which had been hidden in a hill, these treasures, guess what, right around Smith's house. How convenient. Joseph Smith, using divinations, by the way, if you don't know this, that is a practice that the Bible warns his children against. Amen? It wasn't too long ago we talked about the difference between astronomy and astrology. Another warning from God. Do God's people not dive into those practices as the pagans did and still do, by the way? It's funny how the people that use astrology to predict the future, and when it doesn't happen, you don't see them. Because they're ashamed. You know, if they lived in Old Testament times and they were a Jew, guess what would happen to them? Yeah, they would have been stoned to death. So anyway, Joseph Smith began teaching that God, he wasn't a deity, he just was an advanced and glorified man embodied within time and space. I mean, now he's not just finding added revelation, he's rewriting the Bible. I mean, Jesus came right out and said that God is a what? Spirit. And we learn from God's servant Moses attributes about God. He is not a man. He is not. In fact, Moses said that to Aaron, his brother, and Joshua. He is not a man like unto us with flesh and blood. He's a spirit. So either Joseph Smith didn't read his Bible and really know his Bible, or he is just, you know, dealing with people who are ignorant and didn't challenge him on the falsehoods that he was teaching. And he taught that both God, the Father, and Jesus were distinct beings. Well, that violates the Trinity. And had physical bodies. It's crazy. And this, of course, as we understand it, is a horrific violation of the doctrine of the deity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the attributes and the nature of God and His Holy Spirit. What I find as a student of the Word of God is that many of these newfound faiths that arise from ignorance. I was taught in a Bible college that God is a God of truth, and if we're going to come away with proper doctrine, we need to do a systematic study of all that God has revealed to us in His Word. So if you want to learn about who God is, you start at the book of Genesis and you find out everything about God through to the book of Revelation. And they can't contradict one another, although there are some passages that sometimes look that way. On any given subject, and that's why it's important to be schooled in systematic theology, or to do it yourself, you can do it yourself. Thousands upon thousands have been deceived. I worked with a gentleman who was a Mormon. They're nice people, don't get me wrong. And they believe, almost like the Jews, living by the letter of the law. I tried to explain to this gentleman, he actually worked for me, that, you know, Jesus is God in the flesh. And he was never taught that. So there's a lot of ignorance. Thousands upon thousands have been misled through Mormonism. It is no wonder why the Lord gives such a severe warning. We do not add, we do not subtract from the holy words of God. We will discuss this a little more as we conclude this book. We're in the epilogue, and the epilogue, I said last week, declares an imminence of these things written. They shall quickly come to pass. And we examined that. Remember, we said, well, quickly, 2,000 years is not quickly to me. Okay? But to God, one day is what? It's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. So it's pretty quick for God. The epilogue also clarifies an overwhelming of those things that John was told by the angel. The epilogue clarifies for us the future to some degree. And remember, I said all through the study of the book of Revelation, those who live in those last 7 years will know more fully because they'll have lived in the time of that last, next to the last dispensation. Remember John, if you back up with me and look at verse And I, John, saw these things. So he was overwhelmed by these things. He was enthralled with these things. And when I had heard and seen, what did he do? I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. And he did the same thing in chapter 19 and verse 10. He fell down to worship an angel. And he was rebuked by the angel. And we said, beware of worshiping anything or anybody above the Lord thy God, which is what? The very first commandment God has given us. And yet, God is a forgiving God if we will repent and we will recognize our faults. He doesn't disqualify us in most situations. He gives us a second chance, a third chance. And I think for this is John's third. Well, let's move on. We know we are to worship God and worship God alone. And the phrase worship God literally does mean to worship Him and Him alone. There is a final command. We find it. It begins in verse 10 and goes through to verse 12, where he says to John, seal not the saying of this book. And that's interesting because there was another prophet of God who was told to seal up the book. You might remember who that is. I'll give it to you in a minute. But I just want to say the words seal up in the Greek means to put a seal on something and to keep it secret or keep it closed. Just like when you, I guess they still do in some cases, put wax on jars to seal them. That's to preserve what's in it. And this book, unlike the book of Daniel, where Daniel is told in chapter 12 and verse 4, that the book was never to be sealed and was, this book rather, was never to be sealed like the book of Daniel. Let's go there and look at that quickly. Daniel chapter 12, and let's look at verse 4. And again, an angel is speaking. In fact, we know this angel is Michael. We know Michael to be the archangel of God, one of the most powerful seraphim. In verse 4, he says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up or seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. And we're living in that time. When you break that passage down, running to and fro, it means people will travel great distances quickly. Knowledge shall be increased. In fact, knowledge is pretty much at the tip of your fingers, isn't it? If you hear something you don't know about, what do? You run to your laptop or your phone and you type it in Google or DuckDuckGo or one of them better ones, and you immediately have information at the tip of your fingers. It's getting even better than that today with artificial intelligence. It's unbelievable. My wife was on the phone with an agency, and she was on there for quite a while. We were doing a survey. And this guy said his name was Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know anyone that speaks perfect English, always sounds the same, sounds robotic, and never says, ah. I said to my wife, that's not a real person. Right, Lynn? Listen, I am Paul. How are you? And the AI, it never missed a beat. Never did anything wrong. It was just too perfect. You know, when you and I talk, sometimes we say, oh. The guy never said, oh. Knowledge is going to be at the tip of the finger. We're already there. But Daniel was told by Michael, seal up the book. It's for the time of the end. Now, here we have a book, the book of Revelation, which is for the time of the end. And we find that he is instructed, I'm speaking to John, to seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. How much time? Well, if you go back to Daniel 4 and you read the rest of the chapter, it actually tells us how much time. And I hope the people who are living in tribulation will read Daniel chapter 4, because it says that there are only 1,390 days left from the time the Antichrist goes into the temple of God and presents himself as God. So if you want to know that close to the day, maybe not the hour, they'll know. They'll know exactly how much, because Daniel was told by Michael at the time of the abomination of a desolation, when the Antichrist shall go into the temple of God and declare himself to be God. That is sacrilegious. That is evil. And he said there are only 1,290 days, or 1,390 days. Let me go back and look at that. I don't want to steer you wrong. Go back to Daniel. Let's see exactly what he says. I think it's in verse, let's see here. Verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that make a vessel is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. But he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So that's going to happen. But if you hang on, it says in verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And Daniel 9 also foretold the coming of Christ the first time and gave them a kind of a window, and they missed it. And it comes by way of study that we understand these things. And so, because it is imminent and people need the truth of the book to understand what God is doing and to prepare for what is coming, God said, don't seal the book. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. Another reason for not sealing this book is if it does not move people to change, and believe me, you've been in this book with me, there's some horrific things that are going to happen on this planet. And if people read this and study this and are told this and there is no change, then there's no message that will change them. If the warnings are not sufficient for them, then there is no more that a holy, righteous God can say that will change them. And that is why we have those that are filthy. Well, let them be filthy still, because they're going to die in their unregenerate state. Look at that with me. Verse 11, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. But, in other words, those that won't believe when the end comes, that they'll die in their unregenerate state. Because if they're not going to hearken unto the teaching of this book and the things that are going to happen during this time, these people are condemned. But not the righteous. For he goes on to say, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. And when he comes, he brings his reward. We studied that. So a little bit of a review here, what we call the Bema Seat of Christ, when the bride is taken to heaven and given kind of, as it were, its marching orders. Who's doing this? Person is identified. Chapter 13, and I mentioned in my prayer that we're going to learn some other names given to the Lord. He is the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Alpha and Omega are the first letters of the Koine Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. He is the beginning and the end. In verse 12, the Lord Jesus himself is speaking, and verse 13. And so when the Lord says who he is, we ought to believe it. Amen. And then it follows with a beatitude. There are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation, and this is the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now that verse could be a little ambiguous, but it's not saying that you are saved by works. What we see here in verse 14 is a little bit of ambiguity with the Greek. Okay, but other translations actually take the words from Koine Greek to mean those washed in the robes, those that have washed their robes. And that makes more sense to me, because robes indicate who we are. Okay? And the washing of the robes is the idea of cleansing us, and we have all been washed what? in the blood of the Lamb. So God's final plea to those that read this is given to those who are still rejecting Him. Isn't that the nature of God? He never gives up on us. But there will come a time where there'll be no more grace. And that's why we have the very harsh sayings that those that are unjust, well, if they're not going to be saved, and you studied the book with me, and what do some people do when these horrific vile judgments are poured out, and the seal judgment, and the thunder judgments, and the bowl judgments, what do some people do? They go to caves and they shake their fist at God. They don't repent. By the way, some manuscripts, and there are some manuscripts that do not even include the phrase, do His commandments. I don't have a problem with that because I don't believe He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about how to be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. These are the commands of God in the flesh. And He has the right to tell us how to get to heaven. Move to verse 15, and it says, and without, meaning outside of the gates of the city, there are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And interesting that God used the word dog, and I know we live in a society today where if you said that today, how dare you say that about a dog? Well, yeah, dogs are our pets today. But in the ancient world, when this was written back in the first century, 95 maybe to 98 A.D., the ancient world often called dogs mongrels. They were scavengers. They weren't pets. Not saying that some weren't adopted as pets, but in most places, they were scavengers. And they mauled around the garbage of the city. Outside of Jerusalem, you would see dogs going through the dunghill, they called it, the place of trash. And they were considered by people despicable creatures. So this is what the Bible is referring to. Don't think that God is, you know, condemning your dog, okay? You don't want people to think, oh, God doesn't like dogs. It's a terminology taken from the first century. So the scripture is describing in that passage despicable creatures for the most part. And so we want to be careful how we interpreted that, okay? Next we have Jesus speaking again, and He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the what? What's that next word? Churches. It reemphasizes, and it also builds on the fact that this book was written to what? The seven churches in Asia Minor. What were those churches? They were independent, autonomous, Bible preaching, teaching churches. That's what God desires for His bride. You won't find denominations in the Bible. I think I was mentioning this to Mark this morning. That is man-made. In fact, most religions are that as well. So Jesus is speaking, and He said, I've sent my angel to testify. This is God's will. And He identifies, I am the root, the offspring of who? First time this terminology is used in the Bible. He is the offspring of David. He is God in the flesh, existed in eternity past, but He became Emmanuel, and He aligned with David of Israel. And that is why we say that He'll come and take the throne of David, and He is known as the bright and morning star. That terminology has been used before. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, we had a final warning, but we have a final invitation. And isn't that a wonderful truth? Final invitation to those who aren't saved. And the Spirit and the bride say, the Spirit and the bride, we are the bride, come. And let him that heareth say, come, tells me that those that hear and get saved have a responsibility to be evangelistic too. Amen? We're losing that. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Final invitation, and then the final warning, verse 18, which I won't labor because we talked about that in the beginning with the example of Joseph Smith. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. We have no right to add to the Word of God. We need to be very careful about that. And sometimes we preachers, we can assume things and make our audience, our parishioners think this is in the Bible. Pastor John Thomas was here not too long ago, and I really appreciated it. He said, well, some people speculate this and that, and he gave some, and he goes, but we ought to do that, because if the Bible says nothing about it, then we should say nothing too, amen? If the Bible doesn't make it clear what it is or what has happened, then we shouldn't. I do know that sometimes we take liberty with that. We need to be very careful. And he says here, if any man shall add unto these things, there is a warning that God will punish. And if any man shall take away from the words of God, of the book, of this prophecy, then God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Very strong warning. Just very quickly, and we're going to close. Similar warnings have been throughout the Bible. Some people say, oh, well, that's just about the book of Revelation. No, it's not. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, quickly. I'm just going to do a couple of verses. There are a number, but we won't have time to do too many. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy chapter 4. And just look quickly at verse number 2. And it says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. There are others, but I think what I'll do is take you to one that I like. It's Proverbs chapter 30. And I often bring this up to people, because when you bring up the Revelation one, they'll say, well, that just has to deal with that book. Which is, you know, really at the conclusion of the whole Bible. So I would interpret it to mean any of his word. Verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. The observations of Agur, the son of Jaeth. And in verse 5 it says, every word of God is what? Pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Verse 6, here it is. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Strong warning. And yet we have new religions rising up every day, adding and taking away from the word of God. There is warning. The warning forbids any alteration of this book from Genesis to Revelation and anything being added. And that's exactly what Joseph Smith did. He added onto the Bible the Book of Mormon and called it inspired. If someone attempts to teach a doctrine that's not found in the Word of God, beware. And if they talk of receiving a revelation, make sure they aren't violating God's clear warning. People are doing this all the time now. They're saying, well, God gave me a revelation. There is no new revelation. But you got to understand that we people use the word revelation and some other of our Christian words. They're just taking it out of context and giving it its own interpretation. But if they're talking about literal inspiration, they're wrong. The bottom line is God has written it. Don't erase it and don't expand it. Amen? Amen. And the last words he says, he that which testifieth these things, saith, surely I come quickly, amen. And then even so, come Lord Jesus. And I'm sure many of us in this church today, living in the world that we're living, are saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And John ends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed. If we believe that Christ will come again to set all things right, then we know that our job is to begin the process before He gets here, to foster unity in the Spirit, to continue the work of evangelism, to continue the serving the Lord, to continue to see souls saved. Let us not have learned this book and spent a year and a half in it and do nothing about it. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you cannot say if you die, you go to heaven. Well, you've heard the book and you heard what the Lord said here. If you're not going to heed this book, after all that's been said about what is coming to pass, what more can God say to you? I say to you again, He loves you. He wants to spare you from this future known as the tribulation. Father, I pray if there's anyone among us today who's not saved, may this day be the day of their salvation. May they repent. May they call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they hate the sin that has ruined their lives, cost us unity in their lives and hardship in their life. May they turn to You, a gracious and loving and forgiving God, and to know that as they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is for all eternity. Thank You for these dear folks, for being patient and staying with this book, Lord. A difficult book, but one that You promise blessing to all who study it. And we give You the praise for what You do in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's close. I'm going to take in our hymn book. And we're just going to sing one stanza. Be up here on the monitor. If you're using the book, it's 363. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, soul.